Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be airing a message that I preached just prior to Christmas this year. Folks, we addressed the joy of Christ's first advent, but we also looked at the seriousness of the times in which we live in relationship to what the Scripture tells us about Christ's second coming. Not the rapture. Remember, the rapture is 7 years prior to Christ's second coming in Armageddon. But if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. We'll read two verses of Scripture, verses 7 and 8, and then we'll preach a message I entitled, The Escape Clause.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5, and we'll read our scripture text from that portion. We'll read a verse of scripture, and we'll pick up here in verse 7 and just read two verses of scripture. This is, of course, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing to the Jewish followers, the Jewish believers of Yeshua, that were now spread throughout the Gentile world and in many cases suffering at the hands of non-Christians. He said this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And then he reminds them with a illustrative story that they would certainly be able to draw from, being from Israel. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now understand, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Look up here on the screen if you would. Of course, Israel was a very arid area. As a matter of fact, from about Jerusalem south, it's called the Negev, which in Hebrew means desert. There are very few, very lush, fertile areas up here in the north. And without the rainy season, they literally would have famine and die. There just wasn't a source of fresh water. You have the salt water of the Mediterranean Sea on the west. You have the salt sea or the Dead Sea down in the southeast. You have Mount Hermon up here. And if it rained, and by the way, there was one rainy season. It would begin in October, called the early rain. And it would extend through about February, called the latter rain. And if the rains came at the early part of the fall season, then they knew assuredly that the rain would also come in the latter part of the fall season. And truly, this is the idiom of life-giving water. Without water, there is no life. And the farmers knew that if the early rain came, then they could rest assured that the latter rain would come as well and provide for their every need and sustain them and, in fact, save them. The spirit of the Christmas season, we've decided to call this the escape clause, which, by the way, will be both the spirit of the message and the promise of this message as well. Let me begin here. It was early in Jesus' ministry. He had presented himself to be baptized at Bethabara by John the Baptist. Immediately after, he went up to the hills just north of Jericho. The scripture says that he was tested there by Satan himself over a period of 40 days. And of course, where Adam was tested and failed, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, was tested and prevailed. He had already created quite a stir by performing numerous marvelous works, and he was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it was at this point that he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Actually, to the very synagogue that he would have grown up in as a boy. As a matter of fact, the floor here is actually the literal floor of the synagogue that Jesus would have walked on some 2,000 years ago. They have reconstructed a new building over the top of it, but that floor would have been the same. And as was customary in that day on Shabbat, visiting men were asked to share news of what was happening abroad. Of course, they didn't have the internet, didn't have social media. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure that those sources of information are very trustworthy. But you didn't know what was going on outside your town unless a visitor came to town. But in addition to that, also rabbis, visiting rabbis in particular, would be asked or given the honor of reading the parsha, or that week's scripture reading from the Torah as it was planned out over the course of a year. And then along with that, the Haftarah. Sounds like half Torah, but that's actually a reference from the books of prophecy. Well, Jesus, of course, being a visitor and having drawn a lot of curiosity early in his ministry anyway, and then also being a respected rabbi, was asked on this particular Shabbat to read these passages of Scripture. By coincidence, I'm sure, the Scripture reading from the prophets was Isaiah 61. And Jesus took the copy of the Tanakh, the scroll, and he opened it to what we would know as verses 1 and 2. And the account that's given to us in the Gospel of Luke, he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach that it's now is the time to accept the Lord." Verse 20 says, "Then he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all eyes fell on him that were in the synagogue. And he began to say unto them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." What an incredible statement. This prophetic reference to the promised Messiah was read by Jesus. Then he matter-of-factly stated that he himself was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But even more revealing than what Jesus read was what he did not read. Because you see, if you go to Isaiah 61, he stops in mid-sentence. He stops with the phrase to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He rolled up the scroll and said, "This is being fulfilled in your very eyes." But there's not a period there. Actually, there's a continuation. He stopped before the statement, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He stopped before that day of vengeance and then the promise of the future restoration to appoint unto those that are mourning in Zion to give them beauty in places of ashes, to give them the oil of joy instead of mourning, to give them a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old way cities. They shall one day raise up the future desolations. They shall repair the way cities and the desolations of many generations. Folks, this distinction was confusing to the Jew, but it was clear and consistent throughout Scripture. The Messiah is presented as a humble, suffering servant, bringing salvation as he is in Zechariah 9:9. But the Messiah is also presented as the warrior king, Jehovah Sabaoth, destroying Israel's enemies and restoring the throne to David, or to the lineage of David. The Scriptures are consistent and clear throughout. The Messiah would humbly bring salvation. The Messiah would, in fact, bring healing. But the Messiah would also boldly bring wrath and judgment upon the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, which happened to be one and the same. And the Messiah would bring restoration to the kingdom of Israel. Well, how do you balance the two? Well, many among Judaism still haven't, even in our day. Some theorize that there will be two Messiahs, what they call the suffering Messiah, Messiah after the order or of the type of Joseph, just as Joseph was beaten and sold by his brothers into slavery, called Messiah Ben. The term Ben means son in Hebrew, Messiah, son of Joseph, and it also Messiah, the son of David, King David. Well, folks, we know from our perspective looking at it that there aren't two Messiahs. There's one Messiah who's coming twice. Now, Jesus clearly defined the terms of his being here 2,000 years ago. He said, I'm here to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he also made clear the business which he wasn't attending to at that time, but would in fact finish at a later date. And that is the day of vengeance of our God and the reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came the first time humbly as a root out of dry ground, having no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. Jesus came the first time as the sacrificial Lamb of God, coming to lay down his life for the sins of the world. But just as sure as he fulfilled the prophecies concerning his first advent, he will in fact fulfill the prophecies concerning his second advent. Just as the farmer knew that after the early rains had come, the latter rain would in fact follow, we know that just as sure as Jesus came the first time, he is coming again. Now listen, Jesus did not come without warning. He really should have taken no one by surprise. As a matter of fact, he scolded the Pharisees for not recognizing what time it was. Those that were looking for him did recognize the signs. Well, what were some of those signs? I'll share with you just a few. First of all, as Adam was being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the first salvation message was preached and demonstrated through the sacrifice of what I believe were lambs to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And God preached a sermon in Genesis 3:15 saying that one day the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the Messiah would in fact be a man. And it also tells us it would be a miraculous birth because the seed passes from the man, not from the woman. But in this case, it would be the seed of the woman that would bring a salvation. We go a little further in Genesis 12. We find that it was through Avram or Abraham that the Messiah would be born. Out of Abraham's sons, we find that it would be Isaac that the lineage of the Messiah would come from. Out of Isaac's sons, we find it would be Jacob through whom the Messiah would pass. Out of Jacob's sons, we see it would be the royal lineage of Judah out of which the Messiah would pass. Then you go a little further and you find out of the kings of Israel, it would be of the line of David that the Messiah would come. With each added fact statement, you could narrow the focus more finely and see exactly who this was talking about and pointing to. We're reminded of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. We're told who would be coming in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government shall rest upon his shoulders. And he would occupy the throne of his father David henceforth and forever. We're told where he would be born, Micah 5:2, out of Bethlehem Ephratah. We're told when he would be born in Daniel chapter 9. In Numbers 24, Moses was told that there would be a sign given to the world signifying his birth. Ladies and gentlemen, it was no miracle that the Magi knew of his birth. They were well aware of the prophecies of Daniel and Daniel's God and Daniel's Bible. And they followed the words and recognized the signs of the times of the star above Jacob declaring the birth of the scepter, that one that shall reign and rise out of Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus, immediately after his resurrection, beginning with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, pointed these prophecies out. Paul's entire ministry was based upon the fulfillment of these prophecies, as is ours, all built upon these facts. Jesus taught them on the Emmaus road that the sign of king coming to Jerusalem would have been that triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He told them that the scripture foretold in Isaiah 53 that he would be rejected and beaten and slain. He told that he would be sacrificed for the sins of others, Daniel 9:26. Even foretold that he would be crucified. 1,000 years before crucifixion was even creative, David prophesied of this in Psalm 22. Also told that the Messiah, after his crucifixion, would rise from the grave, Isaiah 53:10 and Psalm 16:10. And it all happened just as the scriptures said it would. Jesus himself admitted and foretold all these things. By the way, according to the great Hebrew theologian, he was a Messianic Jew, a man named Alfred Eidersheim that lived in the 1800s. After he came to Christ, as he studied what we would call the Old Testament, he specifically pulled out 456 particular prophecies pertaining to the promised Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus himself. Now, Peter said in our text this morning, "Hey, Christians, I know you're persecuted. I know times are tough. I know you're growing older. I know your bodies are hurting. But be patient, therefore, brethren. The Lord is coming again. Remember the husbandman. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive both the early rain, first advent, and the latter rain, second advent." Jesus came the first time, just like the Bible says. Ladies and gentlemen, he will come again, just like the Bible says. But understand this, his second coming will not be as his first. The first time he came in humility. The first time he gave his life as a sacrifice. But the next time he will come in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, leading the hosts of heaven with him, and he will come to bring judgment upon the world. It is said that he came the first time to suffer shame, but the next time he'll come in splendor. The first time he came to redeem, but the next time he'll come to reign. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, he'll come the next time as the Lion of Judah. He came the first time to a tree, but the next time to a throne. He came the first time to convert, but the next time to control. He came the first time as a resident, but next time he's coming as president, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The prophet Joel said this, "Alas," or this is not good news, it's like, consider this deeply, "sigh for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty it shall come." Joel adds further about this coming day of the Lord. He says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can survive?" That's what Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 21. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17, give us this account. It says that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" That quoting and referencing Joel 2:13. This is the vengeance of our God. And just as surely as he came bringing mercy the first time, he will come again bringing justice. People often ask, and I often ask. I was talking with Pastor Dan this week. Read multiple passages of scripture from Jeremiah 12 to Psalm 37 to Psalm 73 to the book of Habakkuk. Time and time again, you have men of God asking, "Lord, why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why do you let evil flourish like it does? Why does the evil men get away with such things as they do? Why do you seem to be looking the other way and you allow all this to go on?" Well, ladies and gentlemen, remember that not a single sin will be forgotten. Not a single crime has escaped God's notice. He's recorded every action and every word and every thought. Right now, we experience the grace of God as he is tender and long-suffering, and he pleads with man to repent and to turn to him for salvation and forgiveness and to receive a new life in Jesus Christ. But one day, the long-suffering of God will reach its limit, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon those on the earth. And as the prophets said throughout the Old Testament, this is not going to be a day of sunshine. This is not a day you want to look forward to. But in the spirit of the season, let me steal this phrase again and say there is an escape clause. During this time known as the dispensation of the church, God is calling out a people for his name from both Jew and Gentile. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, this group is so special that the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And why we will experience persecution and trials from an unbelieving world and from the unbelievers in this world, we will not have to experience the day of judgment of our God. The church in Thessalonica was concerned because they were being harshly persecuted. And they'd received a letter that was supposedly written to them by Paul, but in fact it wasn't. The letter stated that they were already in the tribulation, which caught them completely by surprise because they weren't expecting to be in the tribulation. Paul had taught them clearly that they would not be. And Paul clarified, well, first of all, in his initial teachings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul warned them in advance that they would experience much affliction. That word in the Greek, phlipsis, it means pressure. You will be hated as Christians. Don't let that be a surprise unto you. But verse 10 of the same chapter says this, you will be delivered from the orge, the wrath to come. There's a difference between being persecuted and afflicted by the lost world and falling under the judgment of God's wrath. Matter of fact, Jesus promised to keep his bride from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. The Bible calls this upcoming period many names. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of vengeance. It's called the day of judgment. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years in particular called the great tribulation. But in Revelation 6:16, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, the bride of the Lamb will not experience the wrath of the Lamb unless Jesus is an abusive husband. There's a coming day, and we talked about this week. Tell you what, it's good having a co-pastor so we can call each other. You all can call us, and we just won't return your calls. But we actually can, normally pastors don't have anybody they can talk to. We can talk to each other. There is coming a day. Just as for 100 years, it hadn't rained while Noah was working on that ark, but then one day that first drop fell. They looked for 4,000 years from Genesis 3 on, and then one day that star shone above Bethlehem. We are looking for that trumpet sound. They were looking for it in Paul's day. They were looking for it in Peter's day. We're still looking for it today. But one day, perhaps today, it will happen. Paul said this to the brethren in Thessalonica that were lamenting the loss of their church members and family members that had already died before the rapture. Well, what's going to happen to them? Paul said this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which have already fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of the archangel. You're talking about angels right now in Bible class. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul said again to the church in Corinth, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be metamorphosed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of His bride. And let me tell you, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming, by the way, the church is hidden in the Old Testament. You might think you see some references. There certainly are Gentiles saved. There have always been Gentiles saved. But the church is hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus shed the first light on this in what he called them, or what we call the mystery parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. Paul talked about this in detail as he wrote that epistle that explained this mystery body called the ecclesia in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery body was hidden, and God's dealing with the ecclesia, the bride of Christ, and with Israel are mutually exclusive. There will be a day when the bride of Christ is taken out, and then that 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's troubles, will begin shortly thereafter for that last 7 years. Now, we can't know the day and hour. By the way, so we've got the second coming. That will be Armageddon. That will be after 7 years of tribulation. 7 years of global government culminating in one last attempt to wipe out the Jewish people. 7 years prior to that will be the rapture of the church, where we are caught up together. Again, second coming, Jesus comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives as a warrior, as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Here we are caught up together to be with Him in the air. We'll have the marriage supper, we'll have our honeymoon, and then we'll return, just as in the form and type of a Jewish wedding. 7 days of feasting, and this time there will be 7 years of feasting. And then we'll return right here. And although we can't know the day and the hour, we are not in the dark about these things. Daniel was told that his revelations were to be concealed until the time of the end.
I hope that you enjoyed today's edition of Exploring the Word. We look forward to being with you next time as we continue this message called The Escape Clause. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.